Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Today is July the 25th. Retailers and others are celebrating Christmas in July. Hallmark is going to run Christmas movies, as if we need more of those from Hallmark. Don't we get our fill in November and December? And we all know how you watch one, you've seen them all, right? And if you've never seen one, you have no clue. I tell my wife, I says, oh, this person's going to fall in love with that person. They're going to get married, or they're going to get hitched or something by the end. Oh, sorry, I let the cat out of the bag, didn't I? Sure enough, you know exactly how they're going to end. Well, for a moment this morning, I would like for us to look at the Christmas story. And we are going to read responsively Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now, you might have noticed I didn't have you stand during the last songs. Wonder why that was. If you would please, stand with me with your Bibles. Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1, and you read verse 2, and we'll read responsively through verse 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, and our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, this morning for the reading of your word. Lord, we read the message that is timeless. It is not seasonal. Lord, it is a message that reminds us of why Jesus Christ came to this earth. And Lord, we are so grateful that you came and loved us so much, that you would be born in that humble beginnings, in that nativity, born taking on humanity, our flesh, but yet still 100% God. And Lord, today, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that as we look at the message this morning, that we would see just the glory of your coming and the reason why you came. And Lord, we just pray this morning, if there is one without Jesus as Savior, that even today they'd give their heart and life to you. For we pray and ask it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, we began a series of messages in 1 John. So if you will, go ahead and go to 1 John. I didn't read or have us read that passage of Scripture just because it is Christmas in July, but rather because it's amazing how it plays into exactly what we saw last week. As we consider the message series that we have been looking at here in 1 John, Blessed Assurances, the Christmas story coincides with everything that we saw last week. We are assured of life, 1 John tells us this, because the Eternal One and the Incarnate One came and was born in that nativity. He came for a purpose, not to be remembered and memorialized in a cradle, but rather he came with the purpose and the intent to head to Calvary's cross, to die for our sins and to rise again from the grave. 1 John told us last week that the risen one was handled. He invited those disciples in the room that day when he made that appearance. He says, touch me, handle me. And in 1 John, that we are told that the disciples handled the word of life. The manger, at the manger, the angels declared the joy that was to be to all people. In 1 John last week, we saw that that joy is something that we can have, but only after we have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a joy that is placed within us. And as Christians, we are supposed to have that joy. We are supposed to exude that joy. It's not something that we have to work up. It's not something that we say, well, I don't feel very joyful. I don't feel very happy. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It has to do with the fact of what Jesus Christ has placed within our hearts. This morning, we look at the fact that once we have relationship, we can enjoy fellowship. And so this morning's message is entitled, The Assurance of Fellowship. How can we be assured that we can have fellowship? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we want to look first of all at the attributes of God. The attributes of God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The attributes of God. When we stop and we think about the sun hanging up there in the sky, the brightest light that we have ever seen. However, we cannot look at the sun, at least not for very long. You look at the sun for very long and boy, you're going to burn your eyeballs out. You're going to look away. If you look for any, I'm not suggesting you do that, but kind of like looking up at one of these lights and you look up for just a couple seconds and you look down and everything spots. You know, and you're kind of disoriented from it, if you will. The Bible describes God as light. Consider these facts about our own sun. The surface temperature is believed of the sun to be about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The sun is like looking at the sun is like looking at 1,600 million candles per 11 square feet. To give you an idea what that is, to visualize this, take a box 3.3 feet by 3.3 feet. Stuff in that box 1,600 million candles and light it. That's what it is like to look at the sun. And then imagine the heat that's going to come off of that. When watching an eclipse and a portion of the sun is blocked, you're not supposed to look at it. You're still supposed to look through good dark sunglasses that are prepared for that. And even though the sun is as bright as it can possibly be, you know there's also dark spots on the sun? The scientists have told us that the dark spots are a place that's cooler than the other places. Cooler than 10,000 degrees. And it appears as a dark spot. So if you was to look through the right devices at the sun, you're going to see those dark spots. The Bible says of God that He is light and in Him there is no darkness whatsoever. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, light in the Scriptures is the emblem of purity, truth, knowledge, prosperity, and happiness. John here says that God is light, not the light or a light, but light itself. That is, He is Himself all light and is the source and the fountain of light. He is perfectly pure without any admixture of sin. He has all knowledge with no admixture of ignorance on any subject. He is infinitely happy with nothing to make Him miserable. He is infinitely true, never stating or countenancing an error. He is blessed in all His ways, never knowing the darkness of disappointment and adversity. So if there is a problem with our fellowship, this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we are lacking fellowship, is it in any way, shape, or form God's fault? Not even in the least. So if fellowship is lacking, and by the way, as we're going to see this morning, we are assured in Scripture that we can have fellowship. If fellowship is lacking, it's not God's fault because there is absolutely no darkness in Him. He is total light, total purity, total perfection. It is always going to be our fault. The Enduring Word Commentary says this, any approach to relationship with God that assumes or even implies that God might be wrong and perhaps must be forgiven by us is at its root blasphemous and directly contradicts what John clearly states here. God is never at fault. Now, notice that this also plays into another defense of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about this last week, that if we are to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, the vast majority of people in this world say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is, you know, who he says he is. And so you ask him, well, who is Jesus? And that's where the answer starts to get really convoluted and mysterious and weird, but not sometimes very biblical. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God, for starters. I mean, there's many other ways that we can answer that question, but Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Go with me back. Keep a marker here. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And in fact, if you would, maybe just go ahead and put a marker here because we're coming back to John chapter 1 in a moment. But John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Talking about John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the very true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now go to chapter 8 and verse 12. We know that God is light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Notice what Jesus Christ says. If John chapter 1, you know, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, same was in the beginning with God, and you say, wow, that's almost like, sounds like a mathematical problem. You know, you got to line all the pieces up to understand it. Okay, let's let Jesus say it very clearly and very simply. Then spake Jesus, verse 12, again unto them saying, read the four words. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So God is light, Jesus is light, this light has been shown on everyone so that all are without excuse. The Bible tells us very plainly that all are without excuse. There is no excuse for not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. There is no excuse for not acknowledging that God and Jesus are one and the same. There is no excuse for not accepting that Savior. So let's talk about the absence of fellowship. The absence of fellowship. Go back to 1 John, if you will. The attributes of God, the absence of fellowship. Two things can cause the absence of fellowship. If this morning you say, well, I don't think I have fellowship with God. Okay, there's a couple things that can cause that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So the first thing is the presence of sin. If we walk in darkness, the presence of sin is going to disrupt the fellowship. Now, let me ask you a trick question. I want you to think about this for a second. Can our relationship with God be affected by our sin, Christian? Wrong answer. Thanks for playing. No. Our relationship with God cannot be affected by our sin. Here's the problem. We use the words relationship and fellowship interchangeably, but they're not interchangeable. They say two different things. Relationship has to do with being family, with being related. It's something that's discoverable by 23andMe, Ancestry DNA, or CRI Genetics. If you want to know what your DNA tells about you, go to one of those places, and it's going to tell you who probably you've been related to. It's going to give you all that kind of information. Does sin affect our relationship? If you're still confused, let's clear this up. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, your relationship is not affected by sin, Christian. No more than your relationship to your child is affected by sin. Let's set it up. You have a child that you have led right, taught right, blah, blah, blah. And that child's lost their mind. They have decided to do everything contrary to anything they'd ever been taught. They decide to go out on some weird sort of a tangent and you look at them and you say, that ain't my kid. Yes, it is. That because your kid is acting like they don't have a brain in their head, does that change the fact that they are related to you? Now, you might hang your head and say, no. It doesn't change anything, does it? Why? Because you have a relationship with them. What is that relationship that you have with them? It's called your blood. And the only way you can change the relationship is to suck every ounce of DNA markers out of them. And that's not possible. Take a look in Luke chapter 15. We have got the parable of the prodigal son. It says in verse 11 of Luke 15, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Okay? Did the prodigal son do some really bad things? Was he still a son? Notice that he's still called a son in there. And notice something else. Even though the son relationship is there, you also have a father relationship. Did that change? Is that dad still the dad of the prodigal son? No matter what the boy had done. Now, we know the end of the story. I'm jumping ahead, but you know it. The boy comes back. What if the boy never came back? I mean, just said, hey, I'm having a great time living in this riotous way, spending all my inheritance, acting like a fool, being stupid out here. Is that still going to be a father-son relationship? Yep. So let's continue looking at this. Go to chapter 15, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. Now, this doesn't tell us how long it's been since he left home, how long he's been acting stupid, but it says, I will go back to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Okay, the father relationship is still there. Look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Still father, son? Okay, take it even farther. Go to verse 27. He says in verse 27, and he said unto him, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Was there still a brother relationship? You see, folks, relationship don't change. We sin as Christians. You say, well, boy, that sure affected my relationship with God. No, it didn't. You're still every bit his child. You know how he's going to let you know too, right? He's going to spank you. It's called chastisement. You're still every bit the child of God as you were the day that you got saved. Your relationship hasn't changed. What changed? Fellowship. What's fellowship? It's how you get along. That kid that's out there that's lost their mind, or that relative or whatever, they're still your relation whether you claim it or not. But you don't get along with them like you used to. Fellowship changes. Fellowship has to do with how you get along. In our walk with the Lord, go to Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. In Psalm 66, verse 18, we are given this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Have you ever told your child, I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you right now. And why was that? It's because your kid kept nyeh. And they weren't accepting the correction that was given to them, and they weren't accepting the boundaries that were set for them. And nyeh. Stop. I'm not talking about this. I'm not listening. And we have a heaven. Did that change your relationship to them? They were still your kid, right? As much as you maybe have questioned that, but they're still your kid. When we do this with God, has our relationship changed with Him? No. Has the fellowship changed? Absolutely. I'm not listening. There's a barrier. I'm not listening. You need to get some things right. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what does that mean? It means I better get rid of the iniquity that's in my heart so that the Lord will hear me. That's what the Scripture is teaching here. There are some that believe that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you are going to reach at some point in time, this side of eternity, that you are going to reach a sinless perfection. Well, that person is goofy. They would teach that. And they don't know their Bible. Because there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that that is going to happen. And in fact, let's look at Romans chapter 7. Let's let a Bible character that we don't have any doubts, do we, that the Apostle Paul was truly converted. Was the Apostle Paul sinless after he was converted? Did the Apostle Paul at some point in time in his walk with the Lord reach sinless perfection? No. And listen to how he puts it here. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against me, or against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When are you going to reach sinless perfection, Christian? When you have been delivered from the body of this death. When are you going to get delivered from the body of this death? I'm not asking for you to give me a time because you don't know when that is. But it's either at the time that you die or, better yet, the time you get raptured out of here. And at that moment, that's gone. That which is mortal has been immortal, made immortal. That which is corruptible has been made incorruptible. The sin nature will have been dealt with completely, perfectly at that point. Why? Because we already had relationship. And God says to enter into heaven, there's got to be perfect fellowship as well. I'm going to take care of that body of death that has kept perfect fellowship from happening on the other side of eternity, where we're living at right now. That day's coming. You know what, Christians? Are you looking forward to the day where you don't go through the day and have to say, Lord, it's me again. And Lord, this is what I did. And Lord, this is the sin that's in my life. Aren't you looking forward to the day that you will not have to say that to your Heavenly Father again? Galatians 5 tells us how we deal with this. We're not going to turn there this morning, but you can look at it later. Galatians 5 tells us how we can try to live as sinless of a life as possible, but not sinless. But it tells us that we are supposed to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it's a guarantee that if we are not walking in the Spirit the way that we should, that we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, Christians, if you don't... Let me backpedal that a second. As you sit here today, and you say, oh, I don't have that battle going on inside of me, then I'm going to say you're not saved. You're not saved. Because any person sitting here that knows Jesus Christ as Savior, you know what it is to wrestle with your flesh. You know what that is. And since you have been saved, and maybe at the time of salvation, there were some really, just obvious, blatant, horrific, tragic sins going on in your life. And so the Lord has dealt with those, but the Lord's not done dealing with you. He's still got a work to do, doesn't he? And he's still doing it. And it seems like every day as we get into God's Word and as we get on our faces before God in prayer, that the Holy Spirit of God reveals things in our life that aren't right. And he is constantly, we are being conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. We are being conformed to that light, but we're not there. And we're not going to be free of that sin until the day the Lord takes us home. That day's coming. We'll talk about what we do about the daily stuff in a minute. Go with me back to 1 John chapter 1, though. The first cause for the absence of fellowship could be, first of all, the presence of sin. That's talking to those of us that know Christ as Savior. But the second thing is the absence of salvation itself. If there isn't fellowship, it could be a very strong indicator that there isn't actually salvation there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, it's not in us. And then look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Denying the sin that is within, pretending it doesn't exist, saying, I don't have sin, therefore I didn't sin, is a pretty good indicator that the truth and the word is not in us. You know, just because an individual comes to church week after week after week does not mean that the truth is in you. It doesn't mean that. This coming to church isn't your safety net. It's not your security blanket. The truth has got to be in you. The best we can do is broadcast the truth. That doesn't get it in you. You say, well, I heard just fine. My ears are working. I heard it. Well, good. That means it's rattling in your head. Doesn't mean that it trickled down to your heart. There's an old track that says missing heaven by 18 inches. Distance from the head to the heart. Because there's a lot of folks that ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never soaks in, sinks into the heart. Go back with me to John's Gospel chapter 1, where your other marker is at. John chapter 1, let's take a look at this. In John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's go to John's Gospel chapter 14 and look at a verse that we're familiar with. We know who the Word is. We know that the Word is God. We know that the Word is Jesus. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If the truth isn't in you, the truth is Jesus. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to have fellowship. You're not going to have fellowship because you don't have a relationship. Why do we need to acknowledge sin in the presence of sin? Why is that so important? It's because when we acknowledge sin in the presence of sin, we admit guilt. Well, why do I need to admit guilt? Because I need a Savior. That's why. If you break a traffic law, you broke the law, you are guilty of the law, that officer that is writing you a ticket is well within their right. They have done the right thing, and they assign whatever has to your time to appear in court or whatever, and the judge assigns the fine. You say, well, I don't like that. That's not fair. Yeah, it is. Did you break the law? Well, if you broke the law, that ticket is merely acknowledging your guilt. With guilt comes a consequence. There is an awful lot of people, and when we're dealing with kids, like we had to do yesterday, as you're dealing with kids, one of the first things that you've got to do is get them to the point that they see the need to be saved. You say, well, how do you do that? You say, well, I'll just ask them if they've ever prayed a prayer. No. A lot of kids have prayed a prayer. How many kids are brought up with the bedtime prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Wow, that's a great comfort for a lost kid to be praying. You know, if I should die before I wake, whoa, I'm not going to sleep. Maybe that's why kids stay awake so long. I'm not going to sleep. They didn't teach them anything about guilt. So you begin to deal with them about the guilt of sin. Oh, wow, I am a sinner. Now what do I do? Oh, that's easy. Let's introduce you to the Savior. And from that point on, that becomes very easy because they've understood their guilt. When we understand our guilt, we know that we need a Savior. You get this whopping ticket when you're fined for whatever. And if somebody was to step up and say, I'll cover that.
Here.
No points on your license. The fee's been paid. Here. Absolutely. Thank you. You know, you would take that in a heartbeat. If you didn't, you're nuts. Somebody being that kind. Jesus Christ has offered to pay the debt of sin because we're guilty. To reject that offer doesn't make any sense. We can know Christ as our Savior personally and have relationship. And once we have relationship, then we have fellowship. So it brings me to the last point of the message this morning. Let's talk about the assurances. Go back to 1 John. Let's talk about the assurances. The first assurance that we have, 1 John chapter 1, familiar verse of Scripture, you can probably quote it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the blessed assurance of forgiveness. The blessed assurance of forgiveness. This point is typically applied to Christians. And that's absolutely fair, legitimate, and perhaps might even, because of the tenor of all of 1 John, probably the majority of the application is rightfully there dealing with Christians. But you know what? I think 1 John chapter 1 is also talking about those who lack relationship. And so we have to talk about the blessed assurance of forgiveness there. If we confess our sins, what sin is keeping you away from Jesus? And maybe you're sitting there saying, oh, all sins do. So therefore you say, well, I got to confess all my sins so I can be saved. Let me tell you something that's going to shock you. Well, shock some of you. There's probably not a single one of us here. I'm going to put a guarantee on this. There is not a one of us here that have confessed all of our sins. You know why I say that? Because there's not a one of us here that knows all of our sins. Not a one of us. Christian, do you not find out your sin? Sin that you didn't know that you had in your life, and maybe it shows up at some point. You say, well, I confessed that way back when I got saved. Well, how can you do that when you didn't even know you had it since you've been saved? Well, you sure found it out. We know that truth because we say it like this. We have the invitation hymn, Just As I Am. How many times have we told people, you come to Jesus Christ just as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you just as you are. And then we encourage people, we say, well, if you're trying to get your life cleaned up before you come to Christ, you will never come to Christ because you'll never get your life cleaned up. That is that point right there. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, did I confess all my sins? No, because I didn't know them all. But I'll tell you what, the Lord sure has pointed them out since I've been saved. Boy. Some days I wish He'd slow down a little bit, or maybe He's saying, well, I wish you wouldn't sin like that. It's like, yeah, okay, you got a good point there, Lord. But the Lord reveals them. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus Christ said, repent ye and believe the gospel. You say, well, right there I'm supposed to repent, right? Yes. Repent of what? Again, I ask you, what is the sin that is keeping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? You could be relying on your good works. You could be relying on your church membership, even here. You've kept to the best of your ability the golden rule. You have been baptized, sprinkled, poured, every mode of baptism you can think of just to cover your bases. You even went to Israel and got baptized in the Jordan River. You've taken communion. Religions, tried them all. Churches, been to them all. Or you just trust in yourself, your intellect, your abilities. The gospel message, when Jesus said, repent, believe the gospel. Okay? The gospel message, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen again. That is the gospel message. All right? What am I repenting of? Well, what are you trusting that isn't the gospel? Everybody sitting in here this morning, you got to get this. You got to understand this. Everybody sitting here this morning is either saved or lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There is no in between. If you were to drop dead this second, I can't even imagine this. If something was to happen and every one of us immediately would just drop dead, you're going to be one place or the other in a less than a split second. You'll either be in heaven or you'll be in hell. And you say, well, I can't believe so-and-so is going to be in heaven. Look at that individual. Stop looking at that individual. You're supposed to be looking to Jesus. Just because somebody says they're going to heaven doesn't mean they're going to heaven. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. But I can tell you, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you have never repented of whatever you've done to try to get right with God and believe the gospel, you ain't going to heaven. Doesn't matter how religious, sincere, or anything else you've been, you will not go to heaven. You'll be in hell so fast it'll make your head spin. You say, how did I get here? Only I think you'll know how you got there. And for all of eternity, you'll know how you got there, because that will... You know, it's amazing, because eternity is a split second of honesty, just brutal, sheer honesty. When we end up home with Jesus because we have trusted Christ as Savior, there's only one reason why we're in heaven, and that's because of Jesus. You know, there's only one reason why people are in hell today. It's because they rejected Jesus. It's that simple. Oh, they're in hell because they were a murderer. They're in hell because they were a drunkard. They were in hell because they were homosexual. They were in hell because of this. No. No, that is not why they are in hell. Those were the symptoms of a life that had rejected Christ. And that is how a lost life produced itself. That's just what we saw. We didn't see their heart, but we saw the actions. You say, but the scripture says that no person that's a whoremonger will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But it's not because they're that. It's because they had rejected Jesus as Savior, who would have changed those behaviors in their life. He would have made them a new creature, where old things were passed away and all things had become new. He would have done the work. Remember how the Apostle Paul told one of the churches, he named off all these different horrid, ugly, just horrific sins. And he says, and such were some of you. Past tense. That's what you were. This is what you are now. You have relationship. The assurance of that relationship is in Jesus. But, you know, Christians, how about for us? 1 John 1:9 also is the assurance of fellowship for us. If we confess our sins, you say, well, I thought I was forgiven at Calvary. Yes. The forgiveness of your sins happened at Calvary. Jesus' blood covered it all. We were judicially forgiven the moment that we accepted Christ as Savior. Judicially. That's where the God's legal judgment was passed. That we are judicially forgiven. But there's a practical sense in which we need to be forgiven. The practical sense, and it's the provision is already there, it just has to be applied practically. Because when I sin, when you sin, we break fellowship. And the Lord says, I don't want you breaking fellowship. I want you to be in fellowship. Remember what the word fellowship means. To have in common, communion, intimacy, to be a partaker of. Back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. This is what the Lord desires for our life. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do we get the difference this morning? I've got to have a relationship, first of all. If you don't have a relationship, the rest of the message isn't applicable yet. I've got to have a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. When I have a relationship to God through Jesus Christ, now I can have fellowship with Him. And He says, oh, we're going to take that up a notch too. And now you can have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with your family. Isn't that great? But don't do something to break the fellowship. Don't do something to break the fellowship, Christians. And maybe you say, well, nobody knows what I did. God did, and if you're out of fellowship with Him, I don't even know how this happens. It's 100% a God thing. But if you're out of fellowship with Him, it's like He must flood the airways with static, because now you're out of fellowship this way. And you say, well, I don't seem like I'm getting along with others like I used to. I didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. Boy, I just don't seem to be getting along with them. Wonder why that is. Fellowship's been broken here, therefore it's cut off the signal here. Isn't that amazing? But isn't God good to show us that? And to give us the way to put things back in order. To get things right. It may be a very, very, what you consider a very, very tiny thing. So small. You say, oh, I don't do those big, great, humongous. It's funny how we like to put a degree on sin. And I will guarantee you, we put a heavier weight on everybody else's sin than we do on our own. And God says, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. What you think is their big, grievous, great, humongous sin has broken fellowship with me. So has yours. Oh, I'm not a liar. It was just a fib. It was a fiblet. I just stretched the truth a little bit. It was an exaggeration. In English class, it's called hyperbole. No, that's a lie. Let's call it what it is. Does God have a problem with people that don't tell the truth? Yes. Isn't that amazing? Oh, Christians, we are assured, blessed assurance. Fellowship is ours. Lost person, blessed assurance. Relationship is yours if you'll call upon Jesus as Savior. If you call upon Jesus as Savior, boy, we got a family to introduce you to. Would today be the day that you give your life to Christ, lost soul? Christian, would today be the day that you'd get things right in your life that might be hindering the blessed fellowship that you're assured of? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for blessed assurances. As we look at the Scripture, we're overwhelmed by what you want for us. That you'd even want a relationship with us, that you would want to call us your child. But through the blood of Jesus that cleanseth us from all sin, we are thankful that we can be born again. We are thankful for the power of the resurrected Savior that can take those of us dead in trespasses and sins and make us alive. May this be the morning that somebody would give their life to you. As Christians, Lord, may we hunger, long for sweet fellowship. If there's anything in our life that's hindering it, we pray that this would be the day that we would get things right with you. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.